A lot of good news there today. And it's a rare thing for a mom to sing and followed by her daughter reading. Glad for that gift and everybody sharing each other's faith in Christ here. Song Terry sang, "Can't Stop Thinking About Your Goodness." Could have been sung by the Apostle John, especially on that last verse that he wrote in his gospel when he said, if I were to write down everything good that Jesus did, you know, and more books were written, the whole world couldn't hold all the good things that the Lord did. He's really saying, we cannot stop thinking about how good God is. And so we'll be doing that too for all eternity. Glad to do it a bit this morning and a bit throughout the week, or a lot, whatever is in your soul, to praise God. And good conversations happening between Jesus, the Apostle Peter, and the Apostle John. Wouldn't you like to be in on that conversation? You are. Right after Jesus rose from the dead, Jesus had just welcomed Peter back into the fellowship. And a little bit of a tense time there, because when somebody's gone, says, "No, Lord, you're not for me. I'm not going to do that. I'm not going to follow you." Then there's a lot of peace to be made. So if Jesus can make peace with Peter, he probably can make peace between yourself and the Lord, or between another person and you. See, the Lord's good at that. And so the Lord just asked Peter three times, "Do you love me?" And three times Peter said, "Yes, I do." Each time he kind of used a word that didn't show that he loved the Lord 100%. It was kind of a brotherly kind of love. And maybe Peter was being humble at that point, because just a few days before, he said, I'll follow you, Jesus, no matter what. But he denied him, you know, three times. So maybe he was being a bit, I don't want to put my foot in my mouth again by saying, "I love you, Lord, no matter what." But Jesus gives him a chance. See, it's grace upon grace. Peter, do you love me? Give me your whole heart, Peter. So he asked us that question today. And Peter says, "Yes, Lord, you know I do." And moving up to the conversation now, Jesus tells Peter in so many words, "Peter, someday you're going to have to be taken away to a place you don't want to go." It's another way of saying you're going to end up giving your life for following me. So it's not going to be easy. But Peter, nevertheless, follow me. Follow me. So he's given Peter some pretty strong medicine here. And Peter, you know, I'm sure he's shook up about the whole thing. He turns around, he notices John behind him. And so he says, "What about this man? What about this man?" So Peter, getting his eyes off the Lord a bit here, he's concerned, what's going to happen to the Apostle John? Now, Peter loves John. Maybe he's saying, "What about John? I sure hope John doesn't have to, you know, be taken somewhere and end up giving his life also." Or maybe he's a little bit, you know, self-protected. Well, if I'm going to have to follow you, and if I'm giving my life, what about this guy? You know, is he going to lag behind, or what is his lot in life? Where is he at spiritually? We often ask that question about the people around us. What about him? What about him? What about her? Maybe even ask that question when you were in church today, you know, about the people around you, or maybe the people who aren't here. What about him? What about her? What's the story? What's the story in their life, Lord? And Jesus said, "Well, if he stays till I return, what is that to you?" And John writes, Jesus didn't say he was going to live forever, John, but he said, "Well, what if he stays till I return? What is that to you?" Amplified Bible says, "What concern is that of yours?" And so we as Christians, it's good when we're concerned for one another to help each other be healthy. But when we're a little bit nervous about where we are at, and then we look to the other guy and say, what about them? God's going to tell us, "Hey, what's that concern of yours? How the other guys are doing?" And sadly, that can happen, you know, even in the midst of a worship service. Looking to Jesus as he tells us and Peter, you must follow me. You must follow me. And so you and I are in the passage. We put the Apostle Peter's shoes on, as it were. And often, instead of saying, what about him? What about her? Jesus will say to us, what about you? What about you? You must follow me. You must follow me. Peter has an unhealthy focus, maybe on other people, how they're doing with the Lord, maybe a little bit focus on his self-inadequacy. One preacher said, oh, I don't know if I could follow you, Jesus, to the point of having others take me where I don't want to go. So what about John? Is he going to somehow help, or what's going to be his story? Or how good is John following you? What about him? Shows us that no matter what calling we have in life, sometimes it'll seem a little more difficult than the other believers, but each calling is important. John's was very important. The Apostle Peter's very important. Calling, your calling and my calling, very important to the Lord. And at first, I'm sure it didn't sink into Peter when Jesus first told him, follow me. And so Jesus had to tell him a second time, you must follow me. You must follow me, as he's looking over his shoulder at John. So what's some of the good news and truth we could take from the conversation Jesus is having with John and Peter? One thing we could say about John is that he really felt and knew that he was loved by Christ. In fact, five times in John's gospel, he refers to himself as the one who Jesus loved. And John, throughout the whole gospel, you know, he didn't even put his own name in the gospel anywhere. Anytime he referred to himself, he just put down the one who Jesus loved. And some people think, well, what did he think? You know, he was like the only one in the world. No, he never said, I'm the only one Jesus loved. He never wrote that. He only wrote, the one Jesus loved. And I think you and I, as we think of ourselves, who we are as Christians, we could really use that title for ourselves. You know, in a grateful way, in a glad way. If you were to write a letter or mail to somebody and you put the one who Jesus loved, you know, you put your name in there, that would be a Bible thing to do. Hopefully the person wouldn't say, what in the world does this guy think he's doing? Hey, you're telling the truth at that point. I'm one who Jesus loved and loves. And it would honor the Lord, and we probably won't sign that way, but we could have that truth and that joy in our soul. And for John, it was more important than his name. He could put his name in there, but, you know, our identity, more important than even the name we have, the truth, we're one that Jesus loves, certainly gave John a trust in the Lord that he couldn't have on his own. And the joy that comes from knowing you're loved by God. One fellow, Eric Schumacher, wrote a song about what actually gives us our Christian identity. What actually gives us peace with the Lord? And this is, first of all, each person is the one loved by Jesus. And this Eric Schumacher wrote how we're at peace with God, how we get our identity. He wrote these words, no humble dress. So it's not how we dress that gives us our identity. No fervent prayer. No lifted hand. No tearful song. No recitation of the truth can justify a single wrong. Something stronger is going to have to be done on our behalf. Now, we could do all those things out of gladness to God, for sure, but that will never put us right with God. You know, we could be certainly sometimes I feel like I'm going to be the most humbly dressed, fervent praying, tearful singing, you know, truth-speaking guy I could be. And the Lord would say, you need something more. You need Jesus dying for you, rising from the dead. So take that as your truth, your identity. Goes on to write, my righteousness is Jesus' life. My debt was paid by Jesus' death. This is like the Apostle John's testimony. My weary load was borne by him, and he alone can give me rest. As you seek rest for your soul, like John, could you put it in the Lord? Maybe not so much like Peter, who said, what about this man? you know, but say, loved by Christ. That's who you are. And steer away from relying on these things. These things are wonderful, but you steer away from relying on them for your salvation or even your sanctification. Okay. I thought if I get a suit from the Salvation Army, that's going to help me be closer to the Lord, you know. But not right here. It's got to be right there. Okay, so you keep that in mind. Jesus, your identity, the identity of the Apostle John. Another truth we can see in the passage, sadly, is that sometimes jealousy is a chronic sin in all people and in all Christians. Okay, we want to confess that before God. Jealousy, chronic sin in all people and in all Christians. Jealousy is seeing something somebody else has, wanting that for yourself, or wondering why. You know, apparently John's not going to be a martyr. Why do I have to be a martyr? That type of thing. And sometimes we have it church to church, a bit jealous toward the fervency of the Methodists or the stained glass window of certain really good, beautiful buildings. The rock and roll band of the next church or whatever the case may be. Chronic jealousy in the life of a Christian. I've been jealous of people's Bibles, you know. Why do you have a nice Bible? Look at mine. It's over there. Well, jealousy can run us down, get our eyes off God. And John Calvin, who said a lot of profound things, I think I mentioned before, said, you know, every person feels secretly superior to the people around them. So if you want to know what the people around you were thinking this morning, they may be thinking, I think I'm a little superior to the other guy. Okay. So we can all repent of that. That's a sign of jealousy. Jealousy throughout the Bible, God has to confront that, have people surrender to Him, show love instead. We see early in the Bible, Cain, jealous of Abel. I'm going to kill him. Okay. Jacob, jealous of Esau. I got to steal that blessing. Saul, jealous of David. I got to try to get rid of him. 10 disciples, bit jealous of John, James and John when they say, hey, I want to be on the right hand and left hand of Jesus. They were, hey, wait a minute, you know. Paul, maybe a bit of rivalry of the 10 super apostles we don't know if there were 10, in Corinth. Ironically, a struggling group of Christians looking at the Apostle Paul and saying, you have nothing to say to us, Paul. You know, we get nothing. But Paul said, hey, my identity is going to be in Christ. So if you find jealousy in your soul, which is there, sometimes it's in a church, it's in a family, only Jesus can deliver us from that. He really can. And I've found two things really help the problem of jealousy. Of course, the Lord Himself, He sets everybody glad and thankful. I've been jealous almost of anybody at any one given time, with the exception of those who I can really know how much I love them. I can't remember being jealous of anybody in my immediate family. Why? Because love knocks out jealousy. As you think of brothers and sisters in Christ, as you see them as your immediate family, you're going to have no reason to be jealous of any of them. They're brothers and sisters. Folks outside the church, you know, that they're hurting without Jesus, loved by Jesus. No reason for jealousy. And so, as God's Word says in Psalm 139, as fearfully and wonderfully as you are made, why would you be like Peter and say, well, what about this guy? So you be thankful for who the Lord made you to be. And second, besides the love of Christ, I've often felt a genuine thank you or compliment to somebody that perhaps you're jealous of can disperse that sin. Because love covers a multitude of sins. So when your neighbor gets the new car and you got the jalopy, your new car is really great, my neighbor, okay? And your friend gets a new hairdo and you wanted a new hairdo, that's a really nice hairdo you got there, okay? So anything the Lord would give you to genuinely build up somebody, love somebody, going to take care of the jealousy problem that is so prevalent in us. And a side blessing from Peter and John, first, love and gratitude, trust in God's sovereignty, great cures for jealousy. Be thankful for the calling God has in your life. The old child song, I just thank you, Father, for making me me. I'm an elephant, I'm a butterfly, whatever the song said, that's you. And here's something for John and Peter. You are responsible for your discipleship before God. You'll stand before God in judgment as a Christian, and he will say, this is how it was between us. Okay, you won't stand with your family. You won't stand with the people who were older than you in Christ or younger than you in Christ. You'll stand, you and Jesus. You're responsible for your discipleship. And your brother is responsible for their discipleship. And the best way to help your brother is this. You follow Jesus. You follow Jesus. I find that as a Christian, when I try to be responsible for somebody else's discipleship, you know, come on, read more Bible. You're not reading your Bible enough. Where is your Bible, by the way? You know, prayer. Come, I can't believe you're not praying enough. Come on. You know, sing a little louder, you know, a little bit louder, a little bit more joyful. When I do that, never produces much lasting fruit. But if I want to impact other people's walk, I follow Jesus. I must follow Jesus. Best way to impact them. Give him praise. Give him thanks. If you want to make an impact on other believers, you must follow Jesus. And so to take that responsibility, Jesus is telling Peter that. Some other things that Peter was looking about John's life, there's a lot of things in life that we don't know, and there's a lot of things in life we don't need to know. Peter didn't need to know what was going to happen to John. And you and I don't need to know what's going to happen to our brother and sister, what level of their maturity they're going to be. We don't need to know that. That's God's work in their life. We could help it. We could want maturity, but none of our work. And somebody said there's two boxes God gives us in life. One is his clear truth that we could rejoice in. That's the box we know. You know, Jesus is Lord. He loves us. With us all the time. And then there's a box of things we don't know and probably won't know until heaven. Why this happened. What happened to you know, our walk at a certain time, even that those are belong to God, and only He knows. And Charles Spurgeon too, he was trying to encourage Christians to really concentrate on the box that God clearly tells us. He gave this warning to you 200 years ago. Kind of applies to every generation, I think. He said, "Beware." As a Christian, getting in God's Word and wanting to know the meaning of the 10 horns of the beast and the 10 toes on the statue that Daniel had and the bronze belly of the statue Daniel spoke of, and wanting to know that and yet not loving your neighbor, not worshiping God in spirit and in truth, not inviting your friend to meet Christ or follow Christ in church. See, some things that you won't know, leave them to God. Some things that you do know, just put those into practice. Our problem is not what we don't know. Our problem is not doing what we do know. So Peter was to do that. And Jesus gives saving grace and serving grace. Not knowing is no excuse for not following the Lord. Okay. You want to follow the Lord in all manner. And in the end, Peter had this opportunity, as John did, and you and I, we can be confident that God will work in the lives of others as He has worked in yours. Be confident God will work in the lives of others as He has worked in yours. Because He is no respecter of persons. And His open door is for all people. And you and I as Christians, we can be as close to the Lord as we really want to be. As close to the Lord as we really want to be. So there was good news for Peter. There was good news for John. And good news for you and I. And in the midst of all, Jesus would tell us, you must follow me. And if we get our eyes off of the Lord, He will tell us, like He told Peter, what is that concern of yours? What is that concern of yours? Let's pray together.